When you do have a Bible, open up to Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. We took the challenge last week of getting at one verse. We're doing two this week, so we're picking up the pace. We got three sentences in two verses, so it's going to be good. I was thinking about as I was coming to this sermon this morning that one of the things I remember as a kid, we would take a lot of family car trips. There were a lot of family car trips. We didn't do much flying. It was a lot of car trips, and I remember going on a lot of fun adventures that took us all over New England mainly. We had lots of fun memories that took us all over the place. Part of the reason I'm probably more confident driving around now because I've seen and traveled most of the roads, and so I have a pretty good connection with what is going on. But kids, I want you to help you understand this morning and to understand what road trips were like for us, the preparation. And so, kids in the room, I want you to, for a moment, imagine a different world. Imagine a world where you didn't have a cell phone. Now, don't get scared. Imagine this world without a cell phone, without the GPS on it. And yes, this is going to turn into one of those back in my day stories, right? Imagine a world with no cell phones. That's not how you got around. In those days, we were like ancient explorers. Before a trip, we would look to not the direction of the sun. I'm not that old. We would look to this thing called a map. It's crazy, a map. You'd unfold this triangular pamphlet and you'd expand out these sheets that would spread out to be the size of a kitchen table. And you'd put that out on the table and then you needed a master's degree to try to pack that back up the way you unfolded it, but that's another story. But once you had this magical map on the table, you'd locate where you are on that map, somewhere in all these lines and dots and squiggles and all kinds of things. It's kind of like when you go to the mall and it says, you are here, only it didn't say you are here. You had to figure out where here was. Where am I? So you had to locate where you're starting from. And then you'd have to look all across this map and figure out, where am I going to? Where's my destination? And from there, once you knew your location and your destination, you'd then look with the only tool you had, which is your eyeballs, only your eyes, to figure out which road to take or combination of roads to take to your destination. It was crazy. That's how we got around, and it worked. So you have this crazy process of getting here. And here's the thing. We can now navigate road trips so much easier. I am thankful for that GPS. It makes life so much more easy. But the mechanics, essentially, of traveling haven't changed all that much. You still need to know where you're starting from. It'll usually ask you, are you starting from home? Maybe, maybe not. So where are you? It still needs to know your location. So you still have to make a choice about that. You have to choose where you're going. It can't tell you where you're going. You still need to know where you're going. And then you have another choice to make is how are you going to get there? You're going to take the fastest route, or are you going to avoid highways, take the scenic route? So you're still doing the same thing. There's three choices you need to make. You need to know or choose where you're starting from, you need to know where you're going, and you need to pick a road to get there. And so we are nearing the end of our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We actually only have three more sermons in it left. And Jesus is closing out his sermon. And as he does, he's challenging us to consider what we've heard so far and what we're going to do with it. How are we going to respond to this teaching? You got to remember that this Sermon on the Mount, though we take it chunk at a time, this would have been a constant flow of thought for the people listening. And he's getting to the point here that we need to make some choices. It's not just to listen to and to enjoy or just to think about, it's to respond. The point is to respond to Jesus' words. Not just to understand, though to respond, you need to understand. But they are to respond with our lives. We need to decide, do we believe that it is true? And if it is true, what does that mean for us? That's what we've been doing all the way through, but he's really ramping up to this end, or wrapping up as he ends. He's told us about the message of the kingdom of God, what it looks to like to live in the kingdom of God, to be kingdom people. And now he's asking us to consider the options that result from what he's been talking about. It's a call to seriously consider what he is telling us about this journey called life. It is not theoretical. It's not these high philosophies. It is actual real life he is talking about. And in the wings, in these choices, are the choice between life and death. It's serious. The stakes are high. And so he's calling us to make some decisions, giving us a place to start, a destination that results in, and the way to get there. Just like we did with maps, we now do with GPS. Follow along as I read the two verses for us to consider together this morning. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." These are the true, everlasting words of Jesus for us to consider today. Jesus begins by clearly instructing us what he intends us to get from this. He says, enter by the narrow gate. That's his first admonition to us. Enter by the narrow gate, and then explains there's two choices to make, two paths to follow, two destinations that you arrive in. And the challenge for us personally is to consider whether we're going to choose the narrow gate as Jesus instructs, or are you going to choose the wide gate, which he contrasts with the narrow gate. And it's clear that Jesus is using a metaphor here, but it's not immediately clear what the metaphor is describing. What do the two gates represent exactly? What is the easy path? What is the hard path? What is he describing there? What does it mean that one path ends in destruction and another to life? In weighing the answers to those questions this week, I was reminded that when the Bible, and especially Jesus, talks using metaphors, there's not always a simple, easy answer that says this equals this. When he says this word, it means this. It's often he's talking about concepts and ideas that contain many different objects or lessons within them. And it's part of the way he taught in order to get our imagination, because to really understand, you really need to dig into it. That's what I found this week as I was thinking through the metaphor. The more I looked at it and studied it, the more questions that came out of it, and the less I felt like I could just narrow it down to one specific. But what does that mean for us this morning? Where do we go this morning? And I think it's better to understand the meaning of this metaphor Jesus is using by thinking about three questions that arise from the metaphor. In other words, he's getting us to consider what he wants us to do is enter by the narrow gate. But what happens is there's three questions we need to ask ourselves. And in asking those questions, I think we'll get a better, clearer understanding of what the whole metaphor is talking about. So those three questions are in your bulletin. They'll be up here on the front screens. But the initial question that Jesus' words force us to ask is, Will you enter life with Jesus? Where am I getting that from? Will you enter life with Jesus? In our passage, Jesus describes a choice that needs to be made, either through a gate that leads to destruction or that leads to life. Thankfully, Jesus uses the same word for enter just 8 verses later in Matthew's gospel. Same sermon. And so this is verse 2. When he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter, same word there, enter the kingdom of heaven. Telling us there is a day coming when we'll stand before the Lord and he will decide whether we will enter into the kingdom of God or not. It's clear from that he's talking about and he's ramping up to talk about eternity, life after death, after this world. And that is a very helpful clue in understanding this gate metaphor in our passage, referring to that a same gate, which is the gate to the life to come. Either to the life in the kingdom of God, marked by true life, or somewhere other than the kingdom of God, which is marked by destruction. And he describes those two gates very differently. Opposites, not just where they lead us to, but characteristics of the gates themselves. He says one is described as narrow, and the gate to destruction is described as wide. What does that mean, that one is narrow, one is wide? Well, we understand that concept, right? The idea that the entrance of the kingdom of God is narrow is like, think of the entrance to your home. Most of us will have a single door that you typically enter one at a time. It's a narrow door. And then you could imagine the gate to Disney World, where just people flood in a kind of coordinated chaos. But you can go in. It's just wide, wide open. And so many people come through it. That's the picture he's painting. There's a few people. They're one at a time coming through this narrow gate. There's floods of people coming through the wide gate. It's a large entrance. Passage we used in our call to worship this morning has a verse in it that actually helps us to also understand this gate metaphor. Passage as a whole, when Jesus said, John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the really important part, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It sounds very much like he's referring to himself essentially as the gate to the kingdom of God. He is the way, truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. I believe that he is saying here that the way to start the journey towards the kingdom of God is through a righteous life that only comes through Jesus, because only Jesus was capable of living a perfectly righteous life. And then that journey starts us on a path that Jesus sacrificed so that we could be part of. Through his perfectly righteous life, he paid the penalty of our sins with it so that we could live for him in righteousness. It continues. Doesn't end with Jesus. It starts with Jesus. And if you remember, Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that we have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Remember he said that, and it's not a surface level, just check off the boxes, do the right thing, look really good on the outside. He says you need a righteousness that's at a heart level, that it starts in here. It's the way you think, feel, the way you process the world. That outflows to your actions. That's the kind of righteousness he's looking for and can only come through a changed heart through Jesus. And the question that results from that reality is one that we all have to answer, which is, will you enter into life with Jesus? Will you enter into life that's only through him? There's not another way. The gate that leads to life is narrow because it's not a door, it's a person that we enter by. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus says, there is another gate. There's another choice. He says you can enter through that, though it leads to destruction. So he's warning us. That gate is wide. We said that's just a flood of people. It's broad. It's wide. It's wide open. The gate is essentially referring to every way possible to live life outside of Jesus. Throw in there whatever other religion you want to put in there, philosophy of life, thinking there's nothing, there's no higher power at all, there's just me and the world. Whatever you want to put in there as a philosophy of life, that's the wide gate. It's wide because there's everything else except for that one choice of Jesus in that wide gate. That's the wide gate. Enter through essentially whatever way you want to. Think about that wide gate. Reminds me, actually, my dad will laugh at this, but we had a saying on those road trips. And so when my mom got a sense that we might be in the wrong location, I won't say lost, but my dad would say essentially in response that all roads lead you home. And I think in New England, that's partially right, that if you get in the right direction, you can connect with this road that connects with that road. Eventually, you'll get home. So there's wisdom in that. As a philosophy of life, that doesn't work. That doesn't work in the spiritual realm of all roads lead to God. That is not true. This is exactly, though, what the philosophy of our culture says, right? Right now, if we're not careful, we can get wrongly sucked into that. We can lose sight of the fact that Jesus says the only way to the Father is through me, believing that all roads lead to God. That is what our culture says. All roads lead to God. There's one God. Aren't all religions the same? They're all claiming they have a piece of God and know the way to God. Philosophies get you to some higher power, which if there's only one God, it's referring to that God. That's not the way Jesus says it works. All roads don't lead you home if your home is heaven. There's one God, yes, but there's also one narrow gate to enter the kingdom of God. To believe otherwise, to say, yeah, all religions are good in their own way and they'll all basically get you there, it's to say, Jesus, I believe you're lying when you say you are the only way. We don't think about it that way, but if we believe that in any sense, that sure, there's other ways, then it's to make Jesus a liar. He says, there's a narrow gate. Few are entering into it, but there's one way. So the question remains, will you enter into life with Jesus? And at this point, we should expand that and say, will you enter life with Jesus? So maybe you're at the point where you've entered life into Jesus. You've entered the narrow gate. You've started your journey to the kingdom of God. Will you continue at the exclusion of all other ways to continue to walk through life with Jesus? So we're starting at the narrow gate through Jesus, through the righteousness of Christ. Will we continue to walk that path? Once we enter the kingdom of God, we don't just stop there. Say, we're good, nowhere to go. You're still at your starting point. There's a journey ahead. It puts us on a journey with Jesus. We're meant to walk with Jesus. That's what it means to follow him, to do as he commands, as he says, not living for ourselves anymore, but showing us what he wants us to do when he wants us to do it. It means that we're actually to be the kind of people that he preached about in the Beatitudes. If you remember back, he says, here's the blessing in life. To flourish in life is to be those who are poor in spirit, to be meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those are pure in heart, the peacemakers. That's the blessed life, the flourishing life, That is life in the kingdom of God, and it starts when you enter the gate through Jesus into the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom in the sense, and you're also marching towards the kingdom. In this respect, the way that he contrasts the two paths are two ways that we can live by at that point. And it's kind of a shocking way to put this. He says that the wide gate, all ways of life outside of Jesus, leads to destruction and is actually the easy path. This is the shocking part. He says that's the easy path, while entering the narrow gate through Jesus is the hard path. Most of us, we like the path of least resistance, don't we? Give me the easy path. What's the easy way to do this? What's the shortcut? What's the life hack? I want to know how to just get it done. Jesus says the easy way is to enter through the wide gate, which is choose your own adventure. You make up the rules. Or the hard way, where Jesus sets the rules. He is the way. Many of us, when we first put our faith in Jesus, have this belief that since we now know Jesus, life's going to be easy. Hashtag blessed life. Jesus says that's not true. It's hard. It's not easy. It doesn't change all your circumstances in life. You still have troubles, tribulations. He guarantees that you will. But he calls it the blessed life, even though it's a hard life. Also says, Matthew 11:29-30, he invites us to take, he says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And get this, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Easy and light. But Jesus, you're saying right now, following you is hard. Which is it? Is it easy and light? Or is it hard? What does he mean that traveling with Jesus is hard? Well, in our passage, we're told that entering through the wide gate leads to destruction, but it's the easy path. Easy in the sense from a human standpoint, for us to understand. Because our minds can really rationalize anything. And so if I develop a philosophy and you follow it, we just collectively build on that and we call it what we believe. This is what I heard from so-and-so. This is what I put together from this. Took a little from here, a little from there. Put together my life philosophy. That's easy because we build it ourselves. You can assemble. This just popped into my head. I probably shouldn't say everything that pops in my head. But you have this Build-A-Bear situation where you build a God in your image. What do I want? I'll put a little hat on him. I'll put a little glasses on him. Put a little whatever. That's the wide gate, the easy path. You make God whatever you want him to be. And the way we know that is true in our life philosophy is if we say things like, well, that's not my God. Right? Not referring to biblical standards, but other philosophies that I have. Well, my God doesn't do that. My God wouldn't punish me. My God wouldn't. He knows he built me and he designed me and we have an understanding. The understanding needs to be on our part. We need to understand these choices that he's laying out for us. If that wide gate is all other religions, philosophies, talking about man-made paths, that's why it makes sense to us. Right? If I can think it up, that makes sense to me. Doesn't mean it's true. Doesn't mean it's true. Easy is not always better. That's what we have to hear from this. Easy is not always better. The easy route is for me not to do my taxes and submit them in April. That will lead to financial destruction at some point. What we learned a couple weeks ago in the Willette home is if you don't have your septic cleaned every once in a while, it will fail. And it will cost you a washing machine, a weekend, and some Benjamins out of your wallet. It doesn't go well. It's easy. It's the easier path, but it leads to destruction. Jesus is saying, you can come up with all these crazy philosophies, believe whatever you want to believe. The problem is, it's easy, but it leads to destruction. So how then is following Jesus the hard way? And at the same time, it's easy and light. It's confusing. Following Jesus is the hard path for a whole host of reasons. Listen to these reasons. The biggest being that to follow Jesus, we have to give up our lives. You see, man-made philosophies, you typically don't have to give up your life because what you're doing is you're preserving the life you want. Whatever I dream of, whatever I care about, that's going to be my philosophy so I can preserve that. You don't have to give up anything. You just make a new rule. You follow a different philosophy. You tweak it a little bit. You blame others. You do whatever you can to protect it. In what Jesus is calling us to, a life in Jesus is to give up our old way of life, to give up ourselves the way we know it. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross means to put yourself to death daily and follow Jesus. Put our old selves to death on a daily basis. This is one of the most difficult parts of the Christian life. That we are made new in Christ, yet the old person, that old heart is still comes up and rears its ugly head, and we have to squash it down again. We have to get rid of it again, fight it yet again. That's hard. We have to give up our lives. We have to give up our selfish, self-centered ways, our sinful ways that our flesh wants to live, and give it all up for the righteousness of Christ to be done in our lives. It takes the grace of God to do that. In combination with putting ourselves to death, we are meant to live for righteousness' sake. That's hard. As we said earlier, to actually live out the Beatitudes, and increasingly so. To do that is hard. If it's not going to be just external works, like I just do my good deed for the day and I'm done, I can go rest and do whatever I want to do. If I'm going to live constantly for righteousness' sake, that's ongoing work. That's a way of life. And it starts, he doesn't want just that outer person all cleaned up, washed up. He wants our inner selves cleaned up. Our inner thoughts, our affections, our desires, and from that to outflow the righteousness of Christ. As Christ works in and through us, it takes the grace of God to do that. Also, another reason it's hard, following Jesus means that we have to be thoughtful, intentional, constantly learning and growing and changing. All hard things for human beings. It's easy to stay the same. It's what most of us want. Just leave me alone. Let me just be me. He wants you to be you, but he wants you to be all that you can be in Christ. And that's a constant putting ourselves to death and growing in Christ. To foster the affections and desires of God through our hearts that are being renewed and restored day by day. It's daily walk. It's a year after year walk. It's a decade after decade kind of walk. The reformers called it the perseverance of the saints. Persevering in following Jesus, not a one-time commitment, but following over and over, putting ourselves to death, living for righteousness. Do that over and over and over and over. And persevere. Continue to the end. Takes the grace of God to do that. Also, a fifth one, leaving your life for Jesus is going against all the sensibilities we have in our sinful selves and totally against the grain of the way the world works. What are you doing that for? Why are you going to church on Sunday? Why are you wasting your time reading your Bibles? That's what the world would tell you. Why do you do that? Just so you could feel good about yourself? Jesus is saying it's much more than that, but it goes against all the grain of what the world tells us, what our selfish selves tell us. And so just like Jesus faced hostility in the world, he says, If you follow me, you will too. You most definitely will face persecution. And that's part of the flourishing life, the blessed life. To believe that and to live that, that takes the grace of God to do that. If you're paying attention, I've now said that five separate times. It takes the grace of God to do that. And that's the ultimate reason it's so hard to follow Jesus, because it's literally impossible for us to do by ourselves, on our own, by our own willpower. We need the grace of God through the walking with Jesus and receiving the grace, daily, moment by moment grace of God through Jesus in order to live the righteous life. We have to be fully dependent on Jesus to do this. You can fake it, but you'll never make it. You can fake it for a while, but you'll always be found out. We can try on our own strength, but we'll always fail and we'll get frustrated and we won't persevere. Because we'll say, it's too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't know why I'm wasting my time. It's not getting me anything better. That's what comes out of, if we're doing it on our own, then yes, it's frustrating. It'd be really frustrating. Jesus is saying you need the grace of God through Jesus in order to make it easier. That's the tie, that it's really hard to give up ourselves and to live for Jesus. But when we take Jesus at his word, if we become yoked to him, it becomes easy and light. Those are intertwined. My yoke is easy, the burden is light. A picture as being of yoked together farm animals. Think of oxen with the thing around their necks, and they're put together. And so there's two oxen yoked together so they can pull the heavy plow and plow the fields, get them ready for planting. That's the picture there, that we are to be yoked together with Jesus. Yoked together. And here's the thing. It can be really hard if we're yoked together with Jesus and we're always pulling away from Jesus. That makes it really hard if you've ever done the two-legged race with someone and you're going in different directions, it doesn't work well. You're saying you're yoked together, and what happens is Jesus is much stronger than you. Jesus takes the hard things of the world and he carries them. He pulls them for you, though you're still yoked together. So he's doing the heavy pulling, even though you're with him. But as you're with him, as you go in the step with him, it makes it very easy because he's doing the work. We're not striving. It's not hard to do these things anymore. We just let Jesus take control, in a sense that we're still walking. We still need to do the things, take the next step, go in the right direction. But he's with us. It's what makes the hardness easy and light. Life is hard. The Bible doesn't deny that. In a broken world, it is hard to live in a broken world because it's broken. Nothing works, including us, the way God designed it, because of the curse of sin. But when we yoke ourselves with Jesus, go through the narrow gate and follow the hard path, it becomes light and easy when we have Jesus by our side. Leads to the final question for us, and this is the really weighty one. It's weighing, actually, whether all of it's worth it. To enter into life through Jesus, to walk our lives with Jesus, is it all worth it to enter the narrow gate and travel the hard path? And the question that arises, will you trust the promise of life with Jesus? He's making us a promise here. Will we trust that? Because if we trust that, then that will be part of our motivation for continuing, for persevering. I know how this story ends. Jesus tells me how it ends, him in victory. And if I'm with him, I'm yoked with him, I share in that victory over my sin, over death, over the enemy, all of it. There's two parts of his promise of life, though. He says, if you enter through a narrow gate, the path is hard, but it leads to life. And here's the two kind of spokes or prongs of that promise. The first comes from realizing the destruction that he's talking about in entering the wide gate. The promises of life is if you enter the wide gate and follow the easy road, it leads to destruction, which that word is that it's this picture of breaking something down, tearing it apart, that kind of destruction. It's another way to describe eternity apart from God. In other words, an aspect of the reality of hell, separation from God. Everything a person builds, if you walk through the wide gate, you go the easy path, as everyone around you is likely doing, then it leads to this destruction, the destruction of, think of everything you built along the easy path. Every philosophy, all your wealth, all your notoriety, whatever was important to you in life, none of that stands. It will be totally deconstructed. It will be destroyed completely. It won't stand. It's not of God. It's of man. It won't stand. He saves us from that tearing apart. He gives us life. We walk in that newness of that life and then enter into finality where it's perfected. There's no destruction at the end of it, just more life. In other words, you enter into life and then there's more life, abundant life, he calls it, now in this life and then fully in the next life. It's another way to describe what is going on in eternity. And drawing us into faith in Jesus, entering into the kingdom of God, though, the narrow gate, the hard path. We need to receive that. We get a taste of that real life now, but it's not going to be completed. It's waiting for that to be completed. That's why we need to ask ourselves, do we trust in Jesus' promise of life? Do we want that life with Jesus? The way we know is that we're pursuing it now. We're pursuing righteousness now because we desire that, because we know God's ways are the best ways. His will is the best for our lives. And if we're doing that now, we look forward to the day we have the fullness of life complete in him. It'll be more of what we're starting to enjoy now, starting to live now imperfectly, but perfected later. All those who enter by Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life. Just want to summarize that as we close, that the entrance is the starting point into the kingdom of God is narrow because it's not a set of beliefs, it's not a bunch of good works that you complete over a lifetime, but the person of Jesus Christ. There's the one way to get into the kingdom of God. If you never entered into life through Jesus, then make that choice this morning. That's the first choice in the path towards the kingdom of God. If you've never done that, you could do that this morning. We'll give you an opportunity actually during communion to even pray in that direction. Consider that now as we were closing the sermon. The path or the journey, the eternal life, this life right now that isn't easy, because we have to give up our life now. But we rely on the grace of God. The more we do that, the more we find it is easier, lighter. We don't have to carry all our burdens on our own backs. We're not just filling them with all our problems and issues. Jesus is yoked with us, that he pulls that, he carries that weight. If you're on the path, don't give up. Don't give up, endure, persevere, keep going. It's worth it. It's not the easy path. It's the good path that leads to life. And because the life Jesus promises us is relief or salvation from destruction, but also full life in him, we get the life that Jesus alone deserves because he lived perfectly. We get his life in the glory of God. And as we heard this morning in our responsive reading, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to choose you either the first time or, Lord, that you would give us the grace in order to choose you this day, this new day, to choose you over the other options in the world. Lord, we just confess, Lord, it's easy to get sucked into the wide gate where we just make up our own rules because it's easier. We give up because it's hard to live righteous life. I pray, Lord, strengthen us. Give us the eyes to see how to follow you, how to trust you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in the midst of our problems, all the things we prayed for, even in the pastoral prayer, that we want taking away, that are burdens for us, whether to our minds or our bodies, our lives. Lord, even those things, though they're hard, become easier as we trust you to help us in them. I pray, Lord, we would find that to be true. We'd enter in the narrow gate, the hard way, and to receive life. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.